back in the pulpit. I appreciate Brother Hires subbing for me last week or filling in, and I'm sure that he did a good job. The meeting that I closed Friday night was a good one. We had one man who'd been out of service for a while restored and two baptized. One of the ones that was baptized was Danelle Balcom. You remember the Balcom or Balcoms were with us for a while. Dan is preaching there, and Danelle, the daughter, was baptized Friday night. Tonight, after the evening service, we'll be having a dessert fellowship. And this is the one where we've asked the men to either make or provide the food. Now, I've already made three desserts. I have an angel food cake that even the diabetics can eat. And I've made some Rice Krispie squares, and I made some Heath bars. Now, when Judy makes the Heath bars, they turn out real solid, and you see them with the chocolate up. Mine didn't turn out that solid, and so we're going to serve them with the chocolate down. But you need to come tonight. You're going to miss something if you're not here. And men, bring a little extra, because we have more ladies in the congregation than we do men, and you ladies that don't have a husband, if you can come, we'll provide the coffee and lemonade. We'll have that. And looking forward, if there's nobody there but two or three of us, we'll enjoy it. But let's have a couple hundred. We hope that you'll be there tonight. I'm glad that the Canes are here and involved in the work now. I've been very much impressed with Kevin and Sheila and their attitude toward the truth and toward people. And I believe they'll be an asset to our work. I would remind you young people that they're getting their feet on the ground and they still don't know everybody by name. Let's help them in any way that we can. But we believe that Kevin and Sheila will be an asset to our work, and I'm looking forward to working side by side with him as a part of our staff and a part of our team here. Today, as already indicated in our prayer, is a day that's listed on the calendar as Father's Day. There is a sense in which we ought to honor our parents every day of the year. But in a special way, one day in May, we have a Mother's Day, and in June, we have a Father's Day. I have usually preached a lesson on mothers on Mother's Day, but someone pointed out to me a year or so ago that you always preach to mothers on Mother's Day, and you never get around to the fathers on Father's Day. So this year, I decided that I would save a special lesson to Father's Day and talk about ye fathers. Hebrews 12, verse 9 said that we have had fathers, according to the flesh, who corrected us, and we gave reverence to them. Ephesians 6 not only tells us to obey our parents, but especially tells us to honor our fathers and our mothers. And it certainly is appropriate that we give honor to our parents, and today in a special way that we give honor and reverence to our fathers. That reverence is not the same kind of reverence that we would give to the Father in heaven. It's not a worshipful kind of reverence, but it is a respectful kind of reverence. I'm thankful that this past week I had an opportunity to be at the home of my parents and to be with them. This morning I called Dad and wished him a happy Father's Day. Also had the opportunity to be with all of our children and receive best wishes from all of them in the other direction. Thankful that my parents are still living, that my dad is alive and able to work as he does. Dad's 76 years old now, in good health, able to do just about anything that he wants to. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for what my dad and my mother have meant to me as parents. And today, I think it is appropriate that we stop and think about our parents for just a few minutes. Many of you in the audience do not have parents that are alive, but those memories are still with you. And perhaps in some ways you understand the value of a father or mother more than those of us who still have our parents alive. But all of us are indebted greatly to our mothers and to our fathers for what they have done for us. And I think the older we get, the more we appreciate that, and I hope the more we express that appreciation to them. There are two or three passages of Scripture to which I would call your attention in the beginning of our discussion. Going again to that one in Hebrews 12, we have fathers in the flesh that corrected us, and we gave reverence to them. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is that last verse that I want to use as an outline today, and I think it is as good a sermon outline as we would find in any sermon outline book. Ye fathers, provoke not, but bring up. I believe that's the gist of what we're talking about. In the last few weeks, we've heard a lot said about the importance of fathers in the family and people discussing this in many ways, even across our nation, because of the statement that Vice President Quayle made a few weeks ago concerning the program of Murphy Brown. There has been a lot said in every direction. I think it has pointed out to us an area where we need to be concerned. And whatever you might think about Vice President Quayle or those who disagreed with him, I think you would have to agree that one of the points that he made is a very vital point, that we need to emphasize the importance of fathers in our families. My hat is off in appreciation to those mothers who do not have the help of fathers in rearing their children. Sometimes this is brought about because of death or desertion. Sometimes it's brought about because of mistakes that are made in a moment of weakness. And I certainly appreciate any woman, very young or even older, who under any of those circumstances will put forth every effort that she can to see that that child is reared in the best possible way. But I do not condone, and I do not believe that God's Word condones, those who would make a mockery of the family relationship and promote the idea that it is all right for a woman to just decide that she wants to bring a child into this world without being married and without bringing that child in the setting of the family as it is decided, as it is discussed in God's Word. And this concerns me as I look at what's being promoted on television and in other ways, to where there seems to be an attempt to tear down our respect for the importance of a husband and a father in the family, and our respect for the family and the home as God has given it to us. And somehow or other, we've got to turn this around, and of all the people who are in a position to help turn it around, Christian people ought to be. We need to emphasize the importance of fathers. God, back in the very beginning of the history of mankind, set up a relationship where the husband and the father was to be the leader in the family, at least as early as Genesis 3 and even indicated in Genesis 1 and 2. At that time, he said that the husband is to take the leadership in the family and the wife is to respect him as the head of the family. And if the husband is not the head of the wife, then Christ is not the head of the church. For they are both stated in the same verse in Ephesians chapter 5. God has placed the man, the husband, the father, as the leader in the family. I'm not for sure that I understand all of the reasons as to why he made that choice, but I do believe that the Bible teaches that. What we have done that has caused us to not to be able to see straight sometimes and to put things in proper focus is that we, especially those of us that are men, have tended to emphasize the rights involved with this relationship more than we have the responsibility. Sometimes we act as if we are afraid somebody's going to take some authority from us, and that's not the approach, in my opinion, that needs to be taken. I believe that if we as husbands and fathers would emphasize the responsibility that goes along with leadership, that we would better prepare ourselves and better operate in that relationship to be the kind of husbands and fathers that we ought to be. You see, God did not set up this relationship for a father to run over others in the family or to have that boss concept, but the leadership concept. A leadership concept which not only may necessarily involve some restrictions, but also will involve the responsibility of provision and protection and guidance and leadership. And when we realize that God has given us that responsibility and we put that in proper focus, I believe we can be better fathers. But God's Word does place special emphasis upon the responsibility of the father as a leader in the family. And as indicated a few moments ago, we realize that that cannot always be the case. And sometimes we have to look for what is second best in doing the best we can to see that a young person is reared in the right way. But it is still God's plan, and it is the way that we ought to teach and the way that we ought to seek. And particularly in the church, if we will instruct our younger people as they grow up to have the kind of respect for this relationship, we will be able to do a better job. But notice he points out in this passage, it's ye fathers that I'm talking to. I believe involved in that verse is admonition to all parents. I don't think that Paul intended to leave the mothers out as far as responsibility in the home. And there are many other passages that point out the mother's responsibility and especially the mother's value in the home relationships. But in this passage particularly, he said, ye fathers need to take some leadership and you need to accept your responsibility. And then he said, in a negative sense, don't provoke your children to wrath. In Colossians, don't provoke them to anger. The word provoke that's used here, it means to stir up or to excite. And he's simply saying that fathers need to be careful that they do not approach the family circle and the family relationships in such a way that they're just always stirring up something and exciting something and provoking those in the family to where there is anger and where there is wrath. It takes a lot of care in order to be able to do that. That means that our approach to leadership needs to be from a reasonable standpoint, trying to decide what is best for everyone involved and what is reasonable, and not just doing something to satisfy our own whims or to get rid of our own feelings that might be present in any situation. It's important for us as fathers, even though we do have the responsibility of leadership in the family, to realize that everybody in the family is a person, that each one is a person, that each one has feelings, that each one is important. It doesn't mean that the father is going to make all the decisions by himself, that he's just going to take all the authority and that's it, and he's going to say rabbit and everybody else is going to hop. That's not the idea that's involved in it at all. And if a father is going to be careful not to provoke those in his family to anger, then he's going to take into consideration their needs and their feelings and their wishes. And he can do that without getting away from the leadership need that he has in the family itself. Provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke them not to anger. If we get our children upset and we drive them from us and we drive them to where we do not have that father-child relationship, we're not going to be able to do what we need to do. So we need to be careful that we don't provoke in the wrong way. And then he turns around and he says, "You fathers, not only be concerned about not provoking, but do something from the positive standpoint. Bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I would underscore the little two-letter word up. If you'll study that in the context, it indicates at least two things. Number one, we need to start early, and number two, we need to continue late. Bring up. You can't do that unless you start early and unless you continue. If you start early and quit, you won't get them up. If you don't start early, you're waiting till they're up. And so to bring up a child means to start early and to continue as long as we need to. And I'm persuaded that that means the rest of our lives. Although the relationships may change somewhat and our specific responsibilities may change, the interest and the love will never change. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Did you notice the little word up is in that passage also? Train up. And I like the fact that he used the word train and not just the word teach. Train involves more than imparting facts. It involves the idea of setting the right kind of example and helping that child to put those facts into application in life. Train up a child in the way he should go. There's been a lot of discussion about this verse as to exactly what it means, and I'm not for sure that I know all that it means, but I'm convinced beyond any doubt that it at least is saying that if you teach a child while he's small and you train him up in the way he should go, that when he's old, he can never get away from that training. Now, it did not say that he would never make a mistake. I don't think it says that he will never go astray. Some may. But it is saying, and you and I know from experience how true this is, that if we can get that basic fundamental teaching into the hearts of our children when they're small, that no matter what other influences may come to bear and sometimes take them away from the straight and narrow way and the way of morality and honesty, that somewhere back there is that training that's always there to help to bring them back, somewhat like the prodigal son came back. You remember in that story of the prodigal son that even though he was in the depths of the hog pen, that he came to himself and he remembered? There was something there that he'd been taught, an impression that had been made while he was at home, that no matter how far he got away, he still remembered what was back there at home. And it was enough to turn him around and bring him back from the riotous living, as it's described, to be accepted and forgiven by his father. But it was done because there must have been the training when he was at home. He got something before he left home so that it tended to bring him back. And fathers, there's where we need to do the best job that we can. You cannot start teaching your son or daughter too early. I've been impressed with some of the classes that we have in Bible study where we take the little ones at about 6 months, put them in the little jumper chairs and start reading things to them and singing songs before them and getting those ideas to where sometimes some of the first words they say are words that they've learned in those songs and those Bible verses. And we need to do the same thing at home. And mothers and fathers need to start teaching and instilling those principles as early as possible. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I also think that up means that we never cease to love and be interested in our sons and daughters. Our youngest daughter is 27. But I love her just as much today, maybe more than I did when she was at home. Our relationship is not the same. She's an adult. She's on her own. But I'm still just as interested in doing anything that I can to help her to continue to go in the right direction. Our three daughters and our son will always be our children. And I want to show everything toward them that I can, to have taught them earlier and now to support them and help them in any way that I can to live the Christian life. Bring them up. But then he says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not long ago, we had a lesson on balanced parenting that emphasized these two points. And I would reemphasize it today. The word nurture there is the same word that's translated instruction in 2 Timothy 3:17, instruction in righteousness. And it's the same root word from whence we get chastisement or chastening in Hebrews 12. It's the idea of discipline. It may even involve physical discipline. But immediately after using that word, he says, and admonition. That's the encouragement. That's the praise. That's the positive approach to talking. Sometimes there are those who administer the physical punishment and never take the time to talk or to praise. There are other times when people try to approach it with, oh, I'm just going to talk to my children. I'll never point out anything to them negative. I'll just praise them all the time and that will work. I don't believe either one of them will work by itself. He says there's a combination. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Perhaps most of us need to do more praising than we do. But we also need to nurture and to discipline. And with that proper combination, not abuse, but use of God's principles, we can set the right example before our children and we can teach them the things that they need. And I don't know of anything that will go any farther than helping our younger generation to be what it ought to be than to have parents, especially fathers, who will accept this responsibility. It's great that we have the school to teach many principles. And in a setting like we are here in Chester County, we have teachers in our schools, almost exclusively teachers who at least believe that God exists and believe in basic moral principles. And we have more help from our schools than some people in other places have. I'm thankful that we have teachers in the church who teach our youngsters things they need to know and help them to develop character that they need to have. And here again, I think we are blessed in this congregation to have excellent men and women who set the right kind of example and who go into our classrooms and help to instruct our boys and girls. But when all that's said and done, it comes back that the basic responsibility lies at the feet of the home and the feet of the parents and especially the feet of the father. And I suggest to you that it will be extremely helpful if all of us as fathers will take some time to spend with our sons and daughters and to sit down and talk about the things that are important. I believe you fathers can help a great deal to teach the youngsters in your family how to worship, what's involved in worship, and the seriousness of worship. And when they understand that and apply it, that'll solve a lot of problems. I believe that fathers can go a long way toward encouraging their sons and daughters to become Christians. You take the time to sit down with your own at home and study the Word of God with them and help them to understand what it means to be baptized into Christ and the importance of doing that when one understands it. You may have more influence in that sense than I could ever have from this pulpit. And when it comes to Christian living and dealing with what's right and wrong, folks, we've got to get back to where some dads and mothers sit down at home. And in that family setting, give some instruction to where our young people understand what the husband-wife relationship is and what relationships are right and what relationships are wrong. Yes, I'm thankful we have our Bible classes and our pulpits and teachers at school, but none of these can take the place of fathers and mothers who will do this teaching at home. And if we can get all of us as parents, and especially us as fathers, to take the time to sit down and talk with our children and to instruct them and to teach them and to help them to know what's right and what's wrong, it's going to have a greater influence than just about anything that I know. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to respect our fathers, but we as fathers need to be respectable. And if we're going to be respectable, that means accepting our responsibilities in a responsible way. Instead of emphasizing our rights, let's accept our responsibility and the honor and the reverence will come. I have no doubt of that. If we as fathers, and the principle applies to mothers too, if we will look at what we can do and accept our responsibility, we won't have to worry about the honor and the reverence from our sons and daughters. It'll come. If But what we need is fathers who take being fathers seriously and who accept the responsibility of leadership in the family. It will help the church. It will help the community. It will help our families. It will help save souls. And I'll tell you something, dads. There's nothing that I know of that you can do that's more important for your family and yourself than being a Christian. I mean really being a Christian. Not only being baptized into Christ in the sense of entrance, but being baptized into Christ in the sense of Christ-likeness. To try to live as nearly like the life of Christ as you can. He was perfect, we're not. But we can put those qualities into our lives, and when we as parents, and especially when we as fathers, give an example to our sons and daughters to where they see Christ-like qualities in our lives, Sunday through Saturday, every day of the week, we're going to see things turned around. We're going to have greater families and a greater work of the Lord. And sons and daughters, those of you that are younger, there's nothing that you can do that will give more reverence and respect to your dad and your mother than being a Christian. So today, when we emphasize the Lord's invitation and encourage you to be right with God, remember, not only is your soul at stake, but your becoming a Christian can help your family to be a better unit and the community to be a better place. Each one of us needs to be a Christian. It'll make us a better son, a better daughter, a better mother. It'll make us a better father when we have the right relationship to that Father in heaven. If you don't have that relationship, come as together we stand and sing.
Calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam further?